How many of you have ever heard of what's called the Mozart effect? Anybody? Oh, good. Some people have. So then raise your hand really high if you have. Real high. Come on. Way, way, way high. Let everybody. Okay, now keep them up. Up, 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 up. Okay, now all you people who have never heard of the Mozart effect, see these hands raised? When I tell you what I'm getting ready to tell you, you can go to them and say, was he a liar or what? And then they're going to say, oh, no, 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 he was telling the truth. Okay, now everything I'm going to be sharing with you today is like a summary of information that you'll be able to find, and that's why I've listed a whole bunch of these websites. You can do your own research. The Mozart effect is simply defined as this. Research has proven. Now, let me divert just for a moment. If you go online, you're going to find people who argue about anything. The sky is blue. Well, not really. It's not really blue. Man has been to the moon. No, man has never been to the moon. There are some people who still say the earth is flat. Is that stupid or what? Well, anyway, the Mozart effect has been proven. Give more information about that in a moment. Baroque classical music, especially that written by Mozart, not the operatic type, but just the instrumental part, it has been proven that playing that music softly in the background enhances a person's ability to learn. Now, I first heard of this when I read a study that came out of Japan years ago, how that a professor or somebody or other had done this with students, and the same subject being taught, I don't know if it was physics or what, it was in a high school, but in the classrooms where the classical music, the Baroque Baroque music was composed usually, generally between 1600 and 1750. When that was played softly in classrooms, those students tested higher than the students in the classrooms where it was not played. This consistently, over and over again, this happened. Now, scientists at Stanford University have taken this even further. They have discovered that there is a molecular effect that takes place in the human body when Baroque classical music is played, especially Mozart. It is a positive effect. In fact, here's what's something that's very interesting. I don't even know what leads people to start doing this kind of research, but there are patients, and this is documented, there are patients who have had strokes. As a result of the stroke, they've lost their vision. But as they would sit in a room where Mozart or Baroque classical music was being played over a period of time, not in a day, but over a period of time, their vision was completely restored. Completely restored. Medical science says this is impossible. Now, again, let me remind you, God is the one who invented music and gave it to humanity. We tend to, you know, dismiss these kinds of things that I'm sharing because it sounds, well, that just sounds too far out. But remember, where did it start? If it weren't for God giving us the ability to create music, there would be no music. Humans can't do anything that did not start with God and what he did in Adam. Now, to continue with this, there's a man named Don Campbell. He wrote a book called The Mozart Effect, and what he did was put together a summarization of research that had taken place all over the world. And I want to read a little bit, some of this to you. One of the things that was discovered is that people who've been diagnosed with heart disease, if you can get them to listen to this music on a consistent basis, their blood pressure begins returning to normal, and different aspects of the dysfunction of the heart begin to heal because this music is being played. Now, you don't have to believe me. You can do your own research. You will find these things to be true. It was proven. When I say the word proven, I mean there is documentation that shows this actually happening. That children with ADHD, this has been at least, if not totally, partially reversed. Completely changed in their lives. There are corporations that have tapped into this, and they realize there's something to it, and they are beginning to play this Baroque classical music softly in the background. They find out the employees are far more productive. One company actually found that clerical errors were completely one-third of all clerical errors were eliminated if they were playing this type of music. There is a man, his name is Georgi Lozanov. He is apparently a really famous Bulgarian psychologist. He developed a program for students who want to learn a new language. In this program, Baroque music would be played softly in the background, and he found out that students were able to master a foreign language within 30 days, a language they had never heard if they were studying that language to Baroque classical music. Normally, it takes 2 years for this. And he said, not only that, but 100% of the students who studied that way, he measured them again at 4 years later, even though they had ceased their studies, they still had 100% recall of everything they had been taught as far as that foreign language is concerned. Now, these kind of things are pretty incredible. But to take it even further, how many of you have heard of Albert Einstein? Most of E equals MC squared, right? Okay. Einstein, in my opinion, was one of the most brilliant, if not the most brilliant scientist ever, a physicist. Well, when he was young, he didn't do too well in school. When he was in elementary school, one of the teachers called his parents in and literally told Einstein's parents, your son is too stupid to learn anything. You're wasting your time and money by having him in school. As soon as he is able, you need to find him a really simple, easy-to-do, manual labor job so he can succeed some way, somehow. Well, Einstein's mother didn't believe that. I mean, how many parents are going to walk away and say, yep, that's right, my kid is so stupid. Einstein's mother didn't believe this, so what she did, she and Einstein's dad went out and they bought him a violin. And he took the violin and he started learning how to play the violin. Well, he became very good at playing the violin. He later stated that his favorite music was by either Bach or Mozart. And so that's what he would play the most. Well, a friend of his shared a guy named G.J. Withrow. A very close friend of Einstein said, what many people do not realize is this. When Einstein was doing his research, one of the ways that he figured out the problems and those formulas that he came up with whenever he was stumped, he would take his violin and just start improvising on the violin, and the formulas would begin to come to him. His mind would begin to rearrange all of that information, then he would put it down on paper. Now, this is absolutely incredible, and it would sound like a fairy tale if it weren't for the fact that all of this is documented. Now, you can say what you want, but again, remember, music, here's another way to say this. Music is a part of the very essence of God's existence. So how do you know that? He cannot give to man what he does not have. So when he placed the ability to create music in man, that means that ability exists in him. It started with him. This is how he can inspire songs and so forth. All right, now to continue with this. There is a place, it's the Oregon State Hospital. I don't know if any of you have heard of this or not. It's the place where the movie One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest was filmed. Now, how many of you saw that movie, you know, back when you were sinner boys, right? Okay, yeah, okay. This is where that movie was filmed. Now, the Oregon State Hospital, it's in Salem, Oregon. It was established in 1883, and back then it was called the Oregon State Insane Asylum. Well, it was it had a reputation for being a really bad place. The institution itself was huge. They had numerous buildings, but they also had these tunnels underground that went from building to building, and there was a small gauge railroad that ran from building to building so they could transport the patients underground without people on the outside seeing these patients being taken from building to building. The place, it had a reputation for being one of those places where you didn't want to go no matter what. The care was just terrible. Well, the United States Department of Justice actually investigated the place, and in the report, it was harsh criticism of the standards in the Oregon State Mental Hospital. Well, in 2005, the lawmakers went to that place. Now, 2005 is not that long ago. In 2005, they went and they were taking a look at it relative to its architectural stability. Now, they went into Building 60. I have no idea how long it had been since anybody had been in Building 60. But when they went in that building, they walked into a room and turned on the lights, and they were absolutely shocked at what they found. There were over 3,500 canisters on shelves in this room containing the ashes of people who had been cremated at that hospital. Nobody had seen that room. Okay, the movie was filmed at that state hospital. That movie came out in 1975, I think it was, 75. Okay, these canisters weren't found until 2005. Some of them went all the way back to like 1890. But what they found was between 1913 and 1971, over 5,000 people had been cremated at that hospital. 5,000. Now, just so you know, I ain't a lion. I have pictures. I know you can't really see it, but pictures of some of the people in the hospital that they found in the hospital archives. And not only that, but here is, not that you can see it, but here are pictures of some of the canisters that had the ashes in them. They were rotting. I mean, I think they were made out of copper because of the green color and so forth from the deterioration. So this, you can find this, it's out there. But what happened, they began trying to figure out, who do these ashes belong to? Well, as of July, they've been able to find, I think it was like 183 relatives out of all of the 3,500 canisters that were there. But not only that, something happened, and in July of 2014, they discovered that about 1,500 of the canisters have disappeared. Now, who in the world would want that? I have no idea. But some of the canisters, they'll never know who they belong to because they were either not labeled or they had the same number as another canister and so on and so forth. But people did not know this was there. This kind of gives you an idea of some of the stuff going on at that hospital. Okay, now that leads up to this. In the 1960s, there was a pastor. His name is Robert Cornwall. He was pastoring the Salem, the first Christian assembly of Salem, Oregon. It was Assemblies of God Church. Well, he wanted to do more. The church wasn't very big, so he went to the Oregon State Mental Hospital, and he said, look, I'd kind of like to just come in here and volunteer part-time just to help out. And they said, okay, he wanted to go and do some counseling to try to help these people. They said, okay. Well, he showed up the first day to help. They sent him to Building 37. Well, Building 37 was like the worst of the worst. The guard took him into the gathering room where they would bring all the patients, you know, during the day. When he walked in, he could not believe what he was seeing. Most of the patients were only half-clothed, men and women. There was human excrement all over the place. And he stands there at the doorway looking at this. Now, I don't know, he didn't document all of his thoughts, but if that were me, I'd be thinking, dear God in heaven, what have I got myself into? So it's like, all right, well, I'm here to try and help these people. So he begins going around trying to talk to them. And some of them, they would just like grunt or make groaning sounds. Some of them, he said, they made like demonic laughter. And he was getting nowhere. And so he's wondering, you know, what do I do? The Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to sit in the middle of the room and sing Jesus Loves Me for 1 hour. 1 hour. So he sat in the middle of the room, started singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And he just kept singing that song over and over and over again for an hour. Then when his time that day was over, he left. Nobody responded. Nothing happened. But every time he would go back, kept going back, he'd sit in the middle of the room, and for 1 hour, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And he'd sing it over and over and over again. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd want to see some results, especially in that kind of a place. Well, I think it was like the third week, he went in there, sat down in the middle of the room there again, started singing. And all of a sudden, this really big lady came walking toward him. She had this look on her face. Well, you've been around people that are kind of strange, and they get looks on their face, and you just hope they keep walking, you know. Well, he's sitting there singing, and she just comes walking over to him, big lady. And when she got over to him, she starts walking in circles around him. Then all of a sudden, she started singing with him. Started singing with him. And so he just, every day, he kept going back, started singing for 1 hour. And what was amazing is that one by one, the patients all started singing. Patients that hadn't communicated with anything other than grunts or moans for who knows how long, they started singing, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. They kept singing it. And pretty soon all the patients are singing this. Now here's what's amazing. As he was singing this, about a month later, after he started singing, 36 of those patients were transferred out of Building 37 into the self-care unit. In 1 year, all but two of the Building 37 patients had been deemed completely mentally restored and were released from the mental hospital. Now, all he did was sing Jesus Loves Me for 1 hour every time he went. That's it. That's all he did. He did not go in there and start preaching. He did not go in there and start trying to lay hands on people and pray over them or try to cast devils out. He didn't go in there reading the Bible or confessing Scripture or praying in tongues. The only thing he did was sing Jesus Loves Me. Now, I don't know what he did beyond that other hour. I'm sure he prayed and so forth. But the focal point was he just sang Jesus Loves Me. And it was that worship about the love of Jesus that began to have an impact on those people. If they had been tormented by demons, those devils left. If there was whatever the problem was mentally with them, they were restored to the point that all but two of them were completely released from that hospital, and all he did was worship God. That's it. 1 hour every day. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now, we talk a lot about praise and worship. But what I've just done is given you two examples, a secular example of how music that originated with God impacts the human soul. Then a man makes the music with his voice and adds words to it. Jesus loves me, this I know. There's the music with the words. And for 1 hour a day, that is impacting these people who have been locked away in a mental asylum, being told they're never going to be released because they're completely gone. Their minds are completely gone. But this man, by singing, creating music, and putting the words of Jesus' love to it, those people were restored and released from a horrible place, completely released. God has created music. God is the one who put music and the sense of rhythm into the very DNA structure of human beings. And this is where, again, this is where I think we miss it, is because we wouldn't have this if it weren't for the fact that God put it in Adam at the very beginning. Now, there's a reason for that. He put it in there because he knew the impact it would have on human beings. Now, this whole concept of the music and rhythm and just that essence being in the very DNA structure of every human being has been proven by science. For one thing, you don't have to teach a baby to move to music. You ever notice that? You turn on music, and babies that can't even walk, if they're in the middle of the room, they start bouncing to the beat of the music. And people video it and put it on YouTube. If they're near a table, a coffee table, or a couch, what do? They pull themselves up, they hold on, and they start doing this to the beat of the music. If you turn the music off, they stop. If you start the music again, they start going at it. They start giggling. Listen, you can change the mood of a baby with music. You know, you can say, oh, now what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Why is he crying? What's wrong here? Start playing some music. I'm not talking Led Zeppelin. Okay,
okay, man. You know, get the Van Halen. Come on, Junior. Let's get with it.
No. I wouldn't know about Van Halen if Barry hadn't told me about it. I'm joking. Now, we all have observed this in some way, shape, or form. You know, sometimes America's Funniest Videos, they show things like that. But the baby's moving to music. Okay, now, it goes even further. Recent research, and you can go online and see the videos of this. Research has shown, through the use of special ultrasound technology, as music is played, babies as young as 16 weeks in the womb begin moving to the beat of the music. And they you can see this. I've got websites in my notes where you can go watch video of this. Babies have actually been recorded not just moving to the beat, but actually their mouths moving as they're trying to sing to what they hear. This is in the DNA of a human being, every single human, and it's there for a purpose. Now look over in Psalm chapter 8. We've laid a foundation so that some of the things I'm going to be sharing here this morning from the Word of God, I have already given to you secular proof that these things happen. And to me, all of this is incredibly amazing because it's been in the Word of God forever. You know what I mean by that? And sadly, a lot of Christians don't want to believe what's in the Word of God until science proves it. Well, dear heart, I've got news for you. There are a lot of things that science is not going to prove. And yet, it's there in Scripture. So the way I look at it, if it's in Scripture, that means it's true, whether science has proven it or not. Amen. Now, in Psalm chapter 8, and you might want to keep a finger here, we're going to go to the New Testament, then come back here to Psalms. But in Psalm chapter 8, look here in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Okay, now with your finger here, turn over to Matthew chapter 21. And I want you to see what Jesus understood about this verse. In Matthew chapter 21, take a look in verse 15. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he, Jesus, did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou perfected praise? Praise. Now, isn't it interesting that he uses that term, babes and sucklings? Well, science has already proven, and I've read it to you, shared it with you, about how babies even in the womb respond to music. But We take this music that I've discussed and shared with you. What if we add the glory of God to it? And we add the words of God, words of worship unto Jesus to it. What if we take music and singing that's dedicated to the Lord, to Jesus, to praising Him, and we begin playing that? What kind of an impact is that going to have? Now notice back over here in Psalms. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained. Here it says strength. Jesus said perfected praise. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou perfected praise or ordained strength. Jesus is drawing a direct connection between praise and strength to babes and sucklings. Well, what babes and sucklings would he be talking about? From a spiritual perspective, he's talking about those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In other words, spiritual babes in Christ. And he says, ordained strength or perfected praise because of thine enemies, because of thine enemies. Okay, this right here tells us one of the primary reasons that God has given music and this thing we call praise and worship to humanity is because we have an enemy in this world. It's not simply for entertainment. It's not simply to tickle our ears. It's because there is an enemy of our soul out there. And he says, because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. This concept of stilling the enemy, stilling means put to silence, stop him in his tracks. In other words, you draw the line that he can't cross over. This is what we're seeing here is an aspect of spiritual warfare that few people really understand. Worship is a form of spiritual warfare. And not only that, but praise and worship is the only spiritual aspect of a new believer, a babe in Christ, that is fully perfect at the moment the person is born again. Now, somebody could say, well, what about praying in tongues? Yeah, well, what about this? All the people get born again, but they don't get filled with the Holy Ghost and start praying in tongues maybe for weeks, months, years, later on down the road. Well, even if you can't pray in tongues, you can still worship because worship has been perfected or brought to its completed state of existence. That means you take somebody who's just been born again and you just tell them, look, worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. Praise Jesus. And you begin to explain about praise and worship, what it is and how you do it and so on and so forth. God is saying, now this is not my words, this is God. God is saying, if they open their mouth, if those new believers will open their mouth and begin to praise me, what's coming out is a perfected praise that has taken place in them the moment they accepted my Son as Savior. Praise and worship is a perfected form of interaction with God from the moment of salvation. Babes and sucklings. Okay, now look over in Psalm 22. This whole concept of worship being a form of spiritual warfare. Remember what happened in 1 Samuel chapter 16, beginning in verse 14. It talks about how there was an evil spirit tormenting Saul, and when David would play his harp. That spirit, there are two things that happened. The spirit left, and Saul was refreshed. A mental refreshing, just from David playing his harp. Well, see, to me, that's the evidence this works, and I don't need scientific evidence to tell me otherwise. That confirms it to me. And what we're looking at here is not simply a matter of our individual worship at home. The primary focus of this today is going to be on the corporate aspect of worship, the congregational worship, if you will, and what it will do for us. Now, look here in Psalm 22. Take a look at verse 3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. That phrase, inhabitist, here's the image it paints. That God is up in heaven, he's listening, people begin to praise him, they begin to worship him. It touches his heart in such a way that he picks up his throne and he comes down from heaven and he sits it right in the middle of where people are worshiping him. He moves into the place where worship is being released unto him. And so it says that he inhabiteth the praises. Now, some people would say, well, yeah, but, you know, it says he inhabiteth the praises of Israel. That's Old Testament stuff. So you're telling me that the worship and praise that came from people who were lost meant more to him than the praise and worship that's coming from folks who've been washed in the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ? Come on, think about this. If he's going to do it for them, I guarantee you he's going to inhabit the praises of his own sons and daughters as we begin to worship his holy name. Now, in Psalm chapter 16, Look here in Psalm chapter 16. And in verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. He says he inhabits our praises. We begin to praise him. He inhabits that worship. When he does, is his presence not there? Here it says that in his presence is fullness of joy. What are we seeing? We are seeing that if there is an absence of the fullness of joy, if you will begin to worship him, then fullness of joy begins, let's say we activate fullness of joy, if you will, in our lives, in us. So as a congregation, how much more is this going to be amplified? You know how people will quote or make reference to, well, one will put 1,000 to flight and 10 will put 10,000 to flight. And a lot of times people say that, they don't even know what they're talking about. It just, you know, say, well, that sounds good, so quote it. But what, think of it like this, from the aspect of worship, what happens if we gather together as a congregation? How does the 10 put the 1,000 to flight? You know, how does that impact the realm of the Spirit when we come together as a congregation and we begin to worship? Now, if you continue in this, look in Psalm 22 and look in verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. In other words, this is a congregational setting. This is when people come together who name the name of Jesus Christ, and we make that declaration, I'm going to worship the Lord. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to do it in the midst of everybody else. I am going to do it. And it's talking about an open your mouth and do it kind of a thing. Look over in Psalm 27. In Psalm 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. I will praise him in the tabernacle. Meaning, yeah, I could do this at home, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to show up with my brothers and sisters, and I'm going to begin to praise him. I'm going to open my mouth, and I am going to declare his greatness, and people are going to hear who I live for, who I love, who loves me, who protects me, who saves me, who is the one who lifted my head above the head of my enemies, who has given me this victory. I will open my mouth, and I will praise him. Now look over in Psalm 35. Psalm 35, verse 18. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Look over in Psalm 68. In Psalm 68, verse 1. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens. By his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. He's saying, look, you've got problems. This is like God saying, hey, you're going to have problems in this life, and the devil is going to attack you, and demons are going to come at you. These things are going to happen. But I'm telling you, as your God, as your Savior, I'm telling you, open your mouth. and begin to praise me and begin to worship me, because when you do, my glory is going to be released and you're going to see things begin to change. You're going to see things happen. But he's not simply emphasizing this for my individual private worship. He is saying, those of you that call upon my name, I want you to gather together and do this as a group. I want to become, you know, we talk about the mighty army of God. Well, one of the characteristics of the army of God is a people who praise and worship the Lord. Now, I want you to see something else. Look over in Psalm 107. In Psalm 107, verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Once again, we're seeing another aspect, an emphasis, if you will, on this concept of congregational worship. Look in Psalm 111, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Now, there's a lot more that we could look at relative to this, but we've used so many different verses to emphasize the fact that this aspect of group, corporate, congregational worship is extremely important to God. It means something, and he's trying to get across to us there is value to this. It's not just that you come together and sing a bunch of songs. That's kind of the way it was when I was growing up in church. You know, turn to hymn number summa. Sing the first, second, and fourth verse. Then sit down, and they pass the offering plate. Stand up, sing another one. Sit down, hear a sermon. Then after the sermon is over, stand up and sing 5,000 verses of Just As I Am. And then go out and have roast beef afterwards. That's kind of the way it was. It was singing. But see, God is saying, yeah, okay, great, you can sing, but what I want you to do is make that singing worship. I want it to be with your whole heart, and I want you to turn it unto me. Look over in Psalm 34. Psalm 34. We're going to begin reading here in verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Obviously, we're talking about a bunch of people who are gathered together. Now look at verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Okay, I sought the Lord, and he heard me. How have I been seeking the Lord? Verses 1 through 3, praise and worship. What is the Lord hearing? He's hearing verses 1 through 3, praise and worship. What is the result? Deliverance from what's going on. So I begin to praise him and I begin to worship him. He hears it. He moves. He moves in me, through me, to me. And guess what? I see victory take place in my life. Now look over in Psalm 149. Psalm 149. It's just amazing to me. David, it was moved on by the Holy Spirit to write this. And he writes all these wonderful things in the book of Psalms, but then he finishes out with this. Verse 1, praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them single out upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. And notice he says there in 149 that as we begin to praise and as we begin to worship, what's happening? We are executing vengeance upon the heathen, punishments upon the people to bind their kings with chains, their nobles with fetters of iron. The focus on this is not so much the natural enemies. He's talking about you are doing warfare against the powers and the principalities and the whole concept of Satan's kingdom, those demonic powers that want to come against us. He said, listen, you know, you don't have to get your hot air balloon and go fly around the city and say, I bind you, devil, I bind you, devil. He says, show up at church, lift your hands, open your mouth, and begin to praise me, and something's going to happen in the realm of the spirit, and you're going to tear down strongholds. It's not that complicated. Look over at 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. David wanted to build the temple. God said, no, we're going to let your son build the temple. But David, I want you to gather building materials. And so he did. The day came, Solomon began building with all the workers and so forth. And the temple was, it took years for it to be constructed. Finally, it was built. It was finished. And the day came, they were going to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the temple. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 11, it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were singers, all of them of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun with their sons and with their brethren being arrayed in white linen. If you want to see a reference to that for the believers today, it's in Revelation 7, 9 through 12. Having cymbals and psalteries and harps stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with the trumpets. That's a type and shadow of what happened on the day of Pentecost, 120 in the upper room, rushing mighty wind. Verse 13, it came to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and the cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. It didn't happen when they brought the ark in. It happened when they began to praise and worship the Lord. The ark was in there, but when they began to play the songs unto the Lord, the praise and worship songs, began to open their mouth, singing, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever, that is when the glory of God showed up and filled the house to where those people couldn't even stand to perform their priestly ministry unto the Lord. God's glory responds to praise and worship. And if it's going to happen back then, how in the world can you think it's not going to happen for people today? I'm not saying a literal glory cloud. Let's say it like this, the glory presence of Almighty God showing up in a place. Similar to what was happening this morning during our praise and worship. In 2 Chronicles, turn over to chapter 20. Here's what's happened. The armies have come against the Jews, and King Jehoshaphat is worried. He doesn't know what are we going to do because we cannot beat these people. But the word of the Lord came unto him, and the word of the Lord came out of one of the sons of Asaph. Asaph was one of the praise and worship leaders for the nation of Israel. And so he gives this word of the Lord. We jump down to verse 21. And when Jehoshaphat had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up in the against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy one another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches and the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. So here, God says, this is what you do. You put the singers, the praisers, the worshipers in front of the guys with the weapons. Let them sing. Let them praise. And when they did, it says that God set ambushments. Well, the ambushments, basically what happened was this. The praise and worship that they released, it created confusion in the minds of the enemy, and the enemy began to fight against itself to the point they all killed each other. They're all dead. I don't know about you, but if I'm the one of the last two standing, I would want to look around and think, you know what? This isn't working out right. Tell you what, why don't we just shake hands and move on here and get, because I don't want to die. They all died. So here come the Jews. Now they think they're going to have to pull out their weapons and fight. But when they show up, can you imagine? They come up over the hill and they look and it's like, well, Shazam, everybody's dead. Everybody's dead. Well, how'd that happen? I don't know, man. Well, let's go check things out. And they found all that wealth, all that abundance. Now think about this, type and shadow. It took them 3 days, 3 days to get all that wealth, all that abundance, all those riches. What happened with Jesus? He arose out of the ground on 3 days. And now we have been made joint heirs with him. All the blessings and the promises of God we have now inherited from Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. But praise and worship perform this type of warfare on their behalf. This, again, is an emphasis on why it's so important for people to gather together and worship the Lord. Years ago, I had a vision during one of our Sunday morning services during praise and worship. I had my eyes closed to begin to see the ceiling here, the roof, everything had just completely disappeared. And as we were praising and worshiping the Lord, what I saw was, it was like this huge, big flow of glory began to rise up from the middle of this sanctuary up into the sky. And when it did, the same kind of glory was released from heaven and began coming down toward this sanctuary. And the glory in the sanctuary was rising up and the glory from heaven was coming down. And when the two of them met, there was this atomic bomb-like explosion that went out. And all of the demons and devils in the region were completely blown out of the region. And they could not come back because that glory was keeping them away. Why should we not want to do this? Look over in Ephesians chapter 5. One of the reasons that the Lord is having me emphasize this morning is because I'm telling you right now, praise and worship is a way for deliverance. Praise and worship. Look, I've already shared with you the results of secular studies that have proven, if you even play classical music, but if you add the worship to it, it can help restore the minds of people. It impacts the souls of a human being. So just being in the midst of it is going to have a positive impact on you. Even if you aren't singing it, it's still going to impact you. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, you guys have beaten me there. Let me catch up with you. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to begin reading in verse 18. It says, "Be not drunk with wine where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to God." That phrase, singing and making melody in your heart, it doesn't simply mean, well, you know, you keep it inside. It's describing the source, where it's coming from. Singing, in other words, it comes out of your new nature, who you become in Christ Jesus. And he says, speaking to yourselves. This means that when I open my mouth and I begin to praise and worship the Lord, I literally am ministering deliverance to myself. I'm ministering healing to myself. I am ministering, the promises of God to myself. I am ministering to me as I praise and worship the God because he is inhabiting those praises. Now if you look over in Colossians chapter 3, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So not only do I minister to myself, but here's what's incredible. As I come together with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I open my mouth, and I begin to praise, and I begin to worship, you are a recipient of what I'm doing. In other words, I literally am ministering to you through my praise and worship. It doesn't matter if you feel anything or not, because you are in the same place, the same room where people are praising and worshiping the Lord. The presence of God that is released during that praise and worship begins to touch and minister to all of the people who are in that room, and change begins to take place. We've had people here in this church receive manifested healings in their bodies during the praise and worship. Nobody prayed for them. Nobody laid hands on them. Nothing like that happened, but the healing manifested as we were praising it. I don't even think we were singing healing songs, just praising the Lord, just worshiping him. And that healing power began to flow, and people received a manifestation of the healing. Over in John chapter 4, the Gospel of John chapter 4, in verse 22, the Samaritan woman has shown up. Jesus is at the well. You know the story. But in verse 22, Jesus says, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." Do you see what he's emphasizing here? Worship. He's not talking about praying. He's not talking about declaring the word of God. He is talking about worship. And he says, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour cometh and now is, meaning the generation has finally arrived when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We can debate about, well, what does it mean in spirit and in truth? The bottom line is this. Once we become born again, we are part of that generation that God's been waiting for. And God, Jesus says right here, the Father is looking for people who will worship him this way. He's looking for, now guys, think about this. If God is looking for people who will do it, don't you think that means something to him? Don't you think that he sees there's value to this? Don't you see that he sees it as something critical? Jesus says, guys, I want to clue you in on something. Up until now, you haven't been able to worship the Father the way he wants to be worshipped. But the hour has come and now is when those who have accepted me as Lord and Savior and are born again are going to have the opportunity to give to him the kind of worship that he has been looking for all along. And now through you, he is going to find it. Don't you think he's going to respond to that? If he's looking for it and he gets it, don't you think that's going to do something? Don't you think he's going to respond some way, somehow? You better believe he has. Now see, there are some people hearing this, and you're thinking, I don't even know if I understand what you're saying. Well, that's okay. I didn't either years ago. It exemplifies what I was saying earlier. This has not been taught to the body of Christ the way it should be. This has not been revealed to the body of Christ the way it should be. Now look over in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And here in Matthew chapter 6, we're seeing what we refer to as, you know, the Lord's Prayer. And in Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 10. Jesus says, this is how you're supposed to pray. Included in it is verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is, where? In heaven. Your kingdom come, but not only that, Father, your will be done on earth as it is. As it is what? As it is being done in heaven. All right? That leads to a question. What is something that's happening in heaven that is the Father's will? Hey, guys, if there's something happening in heaven, it has to be God's will. That just kind of goes without saying. So if I can see something that's going on in heaven, then I'm going to have an idea of what's supposed to be going on here on earth. Look in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. In chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made. Now stop right there. What we're reading right now, this is what they sang. It's not what they said. Look, it says they sung a new song. They're singing this, not just declaring it. And it's made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Thy will be done on earth as it is being done in heaven. What are we seeing? We are seeing the angels and the elders and anybody else who just happens to be there praising and worshiping and singing and declaring the glory of Almighty God and the Lamb of Almighty God. If that is the will of God in heaven, and we are saying thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, then folks, we have a responsibility to do what those people are doing up in heaven, and it is to open our mouths and begin to declare his praise and to worship him and to tell him how much we love him and to exalt him and to lift him up on high, because we want his will to be done in heaven, and part of that will is to worship him, and then he begins to move in his presence and in his glory. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The Apostle Paul is writing. We're going to have to condense this to one verse. Verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, what is it then? In other words, he's saying, well, what am I going to do? What is it then? He says, here's what I will do. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. In other words, not only will I pray in tongues, but I will pray with the understanding. But along with that, I will sing with the understanding, and I will sing in tongues. What is so hard about that? It's not. But you know what the problem is? The body of Christ hasn't been trained to do that. And so when that begins to happen in a service, people shut up. They seal their lips. They're afraid to do it. I don't know why. It's nerves, self-conscious. The bottom line is this. If the Apostle Paul says, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that's what he's going to do, then guys, for crying out loud, I think it's a good thing for us to consider as well. It's not that much of a challenge unless you've never been led into it. Unless you've been in a place where it's actually been suppressed. And I won't even go into what I've been... Anyway. See, praise and worship is supposed to be a result of relationship, not emotion and circumstance. Because your emotions, basically what's happened in the body of Christ, emotions have controlled our worship. When I'm in the mood, I will. When I'm not in the mood, I won't. But yet we see in the Word of God, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Yet I will praise him. As I live, I will praise him. I will worship him. I will glorify him. See, when love of God dominates our emotions, we will worship. When love of God dominates our emotions, it doesn't mean we're going to be in a good mood all the time. It doesn't mean we're going to feel like worship. But because I love God, I will worship. Even if on the way to church, everything was lousy, everybody in the car was fighting, the kids were throwing things. I mean, even if, whatever, you fill in the blank for your own personal if, okay? Even if, bless God, when I get there, I'm going to cast down the emotions, the imaginations, and every high thing that's trying to exalt itself against the knowledge of God. I'm going to lift my hands, I'm going to open my mouth, and I'm going to worship my Lord and Savior. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And if there happens to be a devil who's been messing with me, I'll do it extra loud. Listen, we've seen the worship as a form of spiritual warfare. We've seen it right here in Scripture. Look over in Psalm 30. Keep your finger here in the New Testament, but look over in Psalm 30. A lot of people say, well, now, Brother Martin, you know, I'm just not one of those vocal kind of people. I mean, you know, I don't have a good voice when I sing. That's not in Scripture. Make a joyful noise. That's what Scripture says. Make a joyful noise. Yeah, well, you know, Brother Martin, I like to keep my relationship, my Christianity, private. Are you even saved? Seriously? When people say things like that to me, in my mind I'm thinking, you honestly think I believe this? You think I'm buying into this? Because you're not fooling me one bit. The bottom line is, you just don't want to. Want to is irrelevant. It's who we become in Christ. It's out of our heart. It's out of our new nature that we do this. In Psalm chapter 30, look here, verses 11 and 12. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee. Now notice he says that my glory is going to be singing praises unto him. Well, what is my glory? Very, very briefly. Very briefly. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Without him was not anything made that was made. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The glory that it's talking about is the glory of the life of God on the inside of an individual. When he says right here, this is a prophetic verse, when he says to the end that my glory may sing praises, he's talking about that my life, my new nature, my born again spirit on the inside of me is going to be released because I choose to. I'm going to release my new nature to open up and begin to praise God out of the very essence of who I've become in Jesus Christ. I, out of my life in Christ, will release my worship unto Christ because he's the one who is my glory and the lifter of my head. I will praise him. I will praise him. Then look over. So here we see. It's supposed to come out of who we are, and it's supposed to be a verbal kind of thing. But look over in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And in verse 15, it says, by him, by Jesus, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is what? The fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. I got news for you. There can be no fruit of the lip if there is nothing coming out. The fruit of the lips. When you open your mouth and begin to praise, you begin to release it. You begin to speak it. You begin to sing it. You begin to worship him. Look over in... In 1 Peter chapter 2, in 1 Peter chapter 2, take a look here in verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You cannot show forth anything if you're just standing or sitting and your mouth is not open and nothing is coming out. And when these folks give this, well, you know, but I worship silently. Yes, you can do that, and I understand it. I'm not debating that. What I'm saying, though, is we've seen a boatload of scripture today that is all about opening up and letting it go, opening it and releasing it out of who we have become. And our final verse for this morning, Luke chapter 6. I hear that amen. Yes. The roast is burning, Brother Martin. Luke chapter 6, one verse, verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth keeps silence. No, it says the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That means when love of God is the abundance of my heart, my mouth is going to speak his praise. It's going to come out. See, it is natural for a believer to do this. It is natural. We honestly, when a person is born again, they have to suppress what is in their spirit. I'm not saying suppress simply singing, just the declarations of praise. It's not simply about singing. It's also it's the speaking of, it's the whole concept of praise and worship unto God. But we've also seen how music plays a role in this as well. Okay, now, how this fits into this conference. We have the pre-service worship 45 minutes before every service. There's no condemnation being imposed upon anybody. What I'm saying is, we have the 45 minutes of pre-worship before every service. This is an opportunity for you to come in and begin to experience and participate in what we have seen in the Word of God today. In between the services, all day long, we will be playing praise and worship music. So if you just want to come here to the church and just sit in the sanctuary in the presence of God and just listen, You don't even have to sing along. Just listen. You just want to be here in this. You can do it. That is because God has given to mankind the ability to make music and to sing. He has placed it in the DNA of every human being, lost or saved. But now that we are born again, we have the opportunity to incorporate what He has given to us into our relationship with Jesus Christ. And Scripture has proven repeatedly, we've seen it today, that as we do this, God begins to move. God begins to move. His glory begins to increase. He begins to minister. Healing can take place. Deliverance can take place. It's a form of spiritual warfare. We are actually, think of it like this, we are actually imposing pain on the enemy. If you think of it with that concept. The problem that I have found in all these years is getting Christians, and I'll say it this way, getting them motivated to believe this. And to do it, to simply do it. For years, my pride was stronger than my worship. And I didn't want to because I was self-conscious. I thought, well, people are going to hear me. You know, people are going to look at me. And people are going to, you know what? I was wrong. It's because they were focusing on the Lord. In other words, I was exalting myself above Jesus in their worship. I'm thinking they're going to watch me. No. They are smarter than that. They're worshiping Jesus. And I can remember the time when finally the light went off for me and I did it. And you wouldn't believe it. Nobody paid attention to me. Nobody stopped and looked. In other words, I had told myself a lie and believed it. Maybe you can't sing worth a lick. Well, then keep it quiet. if you're self-conscious about it, seriously. But at least do it. What we've seen in Scripture, you cannot say it doesn't work. And even secular science is now showing us there's an impact, that something happens. Until you do it, how are you going to know? I'm telling you right now, you can worship your way out of depression. You can worship your way out of fear. You can worship your way out of confusion. You can worship your way out of all that stuff that doesn't belong to a believer. And when we come together and do this as a congregation, it amplifies the impact in that respect. And we've had people come in and just sit. They were so down, if you will, but they came and they showed up and they just sat. And because other people were worshiping, it impacted them and it changed what was happening in them. And they said, by the time it was over, whatever that thing was had lifted off me. And I felt like worshiping too. I'm encouraging you. Take advantage of this. Do not feel force, pressure, or condemnation about being here for the pre-service worship or in between the services. We are doing this to be helpers of your joy, to facilitate what God wants. But at the end of the week, however much you do worship, whether you show up or not, if you just come for the regular service times, then jump in with both feet, as they say, and begin to praise the Lord. Well, sometimes they have songs that I don't know. That's okay. Worship the Lord and listen to the songs. Try to catch on, but at least receive the ministry that's taking place as others are worshiping. I'm telling you, this is life-changing and will help set the course for you in fulfilling the will of God.